Good morning. I have to say it's good to be here. It's like coming home. I grew up here. I was here for 41 years before we moved out to Ohio. I learned a lot in Ohio, trying to learn and study and study with my neighbors instead of a local of the church. Learned a lot that way. Thought I brought something with me, but I don't seem to be able to find it. I just finished a long missionary trip with my parents. It wasn't something we had planned for a while. My son just got married, and my parents were there for the wedding, and as they were there, I suddenly realized the situation. I was between jobs, and I thought, I should just go with them. And so I spoke to them about it, and they just said, you know, get in the truck. And so off we went. We've been gone from Phoenix since January 7th, and we just got in Wednesday night. And you know, as I rose up, I said, I felt at home here. But I have to tell you, I felt at home a lot of places on this trip, many I had never been. One in particular I can think of right now was a chicken house. One of the people we were visiting had to go, the snow was real deep and it was real cold, and he went out to stoke the wood in a little stove that he had in the chicken house to keep him warm. And I went out with him and we sat down next to that stove and we were out there for hours. And I just thought, I could live here. I think a lot of it has to do with something that Dan and I were talking about downstairs. It's when you take time out, your purpose is every day is to meet with people and talk about the Lord and serve Him sacrament, and it's a different time of like isolation to a degree from the world. Or from the concerns that you normally have from day to day. And it's like your heart and mind is centered around the Lord, and it brings that coming home. It brings that feeling of closeness that warms our soul. I'm going to bring some thoughts. Preached last week in Springfield, and I think that largely I'm going to talk along the same lines because it's just what the Lord has put on my heart again. Having come from my son's wedding, I'm not sure exactly what inspired this, but I was thinking about God's love, and there's a scripture that's often read in weddings about the relationship of a husband and wife. And I was actually thinking of this on Valentine's Day. I couldn't be with my wife. She was back in Arizona and I was out traveling. But I was thinking about, you know, when he talked about this relationship between a man and his wife, he talks about love. And I got to thinking, intellectually maybe, but I got to thinking, when you look up love, like in a Strong's dictionary or a concordance, it's interpreted from different Greek or Hebrew words, has slightly different meanings depending on the word it was interpreted from. And I wondered, which one is this? And so I looked it up. And let me read that passage. I'm going to start. This is in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to start reading with verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, you know, when I was thinking about these things, it wasn't about a sermon. It was personal. It was me trying to hold myself up against this scale that we've been given. And consider, what's the relationship like between I and my wife? And just, are there ways I could do better? And so I found, when I looked this up, it's actually from the word agape when it's written here. That's actually the same word that the word charity comes from. When we read in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're actually speaking about the same word, the same meaning. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, first verse. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am come as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not itself." No, charity envieth not. "Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When I looked up this agape, this type of love, and this Greek word, I took a little notes down here from what I read there. One of the first things it said was affection or benevolence. But there was something that it said that struck me. It said conscious decision. It said undeserved. It says without assigned cause. It's like, it's godly love, and it's like the pure love that we have for God. It's like the love that God has for his son, and like the love that God has for those who love his son. Another thing it said that struck me again, it said, it's above that of natural affection and feelings. And I guess why that struck me is in this world we cheat ourselves. I've had so many friends that they've used the words, well, we just fell out of love, you know. Well, it wasn't this love that they're talking about. They're talking about that thing that's kind of natural to us, that natural affection, which is for those who do good for us. That affection that happens because maybe we're family and we grew up together and we trust each other, and so we have this love for one another. This is above that of natural affection. It includes a love for those that don't deserve it. As we read in Romans, I'm going to be jumping around a bit here. Romans, the 5th chapter. Unsure where to start here. I'm going to start with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where I was reading there in Ephesians, I'm sure your fingers have slipped out of place there, but let me turn back. I was in the 5th chapter and I read 22 through, where did I finish? 33. I want to turn back to the first verse now of that chapter and begin with what it kind of started talking about. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. It's, you know, it starts right up front. This is a sacrificial love. This is about, it's about good times. Yes, it's about caring for one another. It's about enjoying being together. But it's about hard times. It's about a love that's godly. a God, a love that hangs on through the hardships. I read to you out of the 13th chapter of Corinthians. Let me follow up by going to the Book of Mormon and reading. You know, it says kind of the same description. Verse 51, this is on page 768 in my Bible, in my Book of Mormon. Seventh chapter of Moroni, I'm going to start with, maybe I'll just start with 50. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, and that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. I've thought about that. You know, it says that we may be purified even as he is pure. Jesus did not walk on this earth without trial. The very fact that we're alive and sitting in this room verifies that we've not endured as much as he did. We've not endured yet unto death. And this is, it touches me that this is the love, not just that we are to have between ourselves and Christ, between ourselves and his Father. This is the love that we're supposed to have between husband and wife. This is the love we're supposed to have between brothers and sisters in the church. You know, I like to ask questions when I'm studying. And one of the other questions I ask, when you read in Book of Mormon and it talks about charity, well, is the definition a little different? And I don't know how to verify that for sure. But I do have a dictionary I like to go to. It was the first American dictionary. It was Noah Webster that put it together. You know what date it was published? 1828. In my mind, you can't get much more contemporary with the language and the definitions of the Book of Mormon. And that was interpreted by the inspiration of God. That was interpreted by the power of God. And so it's actually a dictionary a lot of theologians like, because definitions have changed greatly. A lot of words have changed a lot since 1828, and we just don't use them the same. It also, if you actually get to using that dictionary much, you realize how much our culture has changed, how our hearts have changed. How we have, through the ages, we have in some ways walked away from what things were originally supposed to be. And so I like to use that dictionary, and I did look up the word charity. I had it in my iPod, which I was looking for when I got up here. I still can't find it. But I noticed some additional wording in that dictionary when it talked about that kind of love. And it's funny because when I read out of Strong's the definition, largely in this dictionary, it was almost like they had lifted the same exact definition out of Strong's for this dictionary that was published in 1828. So, but the things that I noticed, one of them was worded in such a way that it was like talking about a trial, that charity is a type of love that enables us to weigh the words and the actions of others in the best light. And it even says, additionally, of the information that's submitted in a case, you know. So it was kind of talking about when you're in a trial. And I thought how pertinent that is for us today. That the way of man is to judge harshly the actions of others. Oh, I know exactly what they're up to, you know. That is not this love. It's not. We are to judge the words and the actions of others with charity, that pure love of God in our hearts that enables us to see it in the best light, to give the benefit of the doubt. The way it words it here is that we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endureth all things. What's the other way? It says, thinketh no evil. I think that was in in Corinthians when I read it. I want to jump over to John, the 10th chapter, considering this example of love that we are supposed to be like, and it's not just about our association in the church, but in our families. John, St. John, 10th chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse because I have some things I'd like to explain a little bit. First verse, chapter 10, St. John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the way, but by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. And I, back in the day that this was written, the shepherd would keep his flock moving because The sheep eat the grass down real low, and if real close to the ground, and if you don't move them, they'll kill the grass. So you keep them moving so that you have a fresh supply of grass, and so it will regrow, and you can go back to that area again. But as they move them around, they will move them into, I guess we might call it like a corral. They called it a sheep fold back then. But when they would move their flock in there, it would be in this same space with maybe two or three other flocks of sheep. And the sheep mingle. They blend with one another. And when the shepherd goes to move them on from there, he calls, and the sheep that aren't his don't come. His sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And though they were blended with all the other sheep, they turned and they came out, and they would follow the shepherd that was theirs. And I think it's important to remember that we have to know Jesus' voice. Sometimes when we read and we talk about hanging on to the rod of iron, and I think that we always have to keep the Word of God fresh in our heart. But in our heart, we can't hold on to these two books and not read them. We can't read the words and not consider what it means. And we need that pure love of God to guide us. And where do we get it? It said, the love of God is spread abroad in the hearts of men by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. So pray with all the energy of heart that you may be possessed of this. This a special love, this agape love within the church, within your families. I think of the hardship that Jesus went through and what I just read to you, that we would be purified even as he was pure. That we might be purified even as he is pure. And I think of a conversation that I was in last night with one that's very, very dear to me. And as she spoke about the things that they've been through in the recent past, the hard times, the rough times, the rocky, rough times, what happens within your heart when you're going through these things? And how even those rough times, when they are past, and once they're past, it seems like they went quickly. But you're not the same anymore. You're changed. And the Lord performs a work on you and changes you deeply in a way that sticks with you, in a way that purifies you and makes a different kind of love. One that's stronger, one that's able to endure. I think sometimes even our own arrogance gets in the way. I hear on advertisements on the TV, you know, why do we need things? You know, well, the advertisement tells me why I need it. I deserve it. Couldn't be more false. To know that we deserve death and hell is an important thing to remember. And that it's by the mercy of God, by his love, by his sacrifice, that we can come unto salvation by that love. And that love is supposed to be in us. Let me go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Before I read this, I just want to say you read in Timothy, you read in Matthew, you read so many places, and it's apparent that the times to come are perilous times. We have a lot to go through. And when I think of all the details, I think of how does it tolerate the perilous times that are to come? What is it we need? What kind of armor is going to take us through that? Chapter 12, first verse. This is Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it seems like sometimes there's just a couple words that say so much. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And let me stop right there. Keep your finger right in there. I'm coming right back. I'm turning over to Colossians. I'm going to start reading with the 12th verse in the third chapter of Colossians. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then it goes back even here, talking about the relationship between husbands and wives and children and servants, between all of us. But it says, and this is the verse I really wanted to point out, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As I read that fifth chapter in the 12th, no, in that fifth verse in the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." And that's by charity. That's by that bond of perfectness. That's what knits that body together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, I've jumped back over into the 12th chapter of Romans, 6th verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means without hypocrisy. Let your love be real, I guess I would say in English. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And don't take that verse as an occasion to feel like you can persecute somebody in some way. The theologians believe, and I do also, that what that means is that when you are good to someone who's persecuting you, often it creates remorse within that person. It makes it sting to abuse you. It gives them a chance to go privately and have a change of heart. That's what it's talking about. It's heaping coals of fire on their head. It's making them, it's making it hard for them because you just treat them right. You behave lovingly towards them. And I think that this last verse I'm going to read is one that I think of maybe daily as I face challenges. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm going to talk about something that sometimes offends people, but I was watching a movie. This has been years ago. And I think the name of it was Lion of the Desert. Anthony Quinn. That tells you how long it was. And he was the leader of these tribal people down in Africa. And the German army had come in and was trying to take over and control them, and they just could not get a handle on them. They would burn their villages, they kill them, but they could not catch them. They seemed to stay alive. They seemed to be somewhere else when they would go to meet them. And there was a particular battle where A few horsemen were spotted by the German army that was out to get them. And so they took off after these few horsemen, and they ran into this box canyon. And once they got in there, it was like the desert stood up. There was people buried everywhere in the sand. And they stood up out of the sand and attacked the German army and actually were victorious in that battle. But there was something important, I felt, that took place at the end of it. And what it was there was a German scout that was in a Jeep with a driver way up on top of one of the mountains, and he saw what was developing. He saw what the Germans were going into and that it was a trap. And so his driver drove down the mountain and tried to get there just as fast as he could to try to warn them, but the way it turned out, the battle was over when they got there. And they drove right into the enemy. And one of the one of the tribesmen leveled his gun to shoot this scout. And Anthony Quinn, their leader, their spiritual leader, reached out and grabbed his gun down. And he says, but they killed our wives and our children. They destroyed our villages. And he started saying these things, and he said the most important thing. He looked at him and he says, yes, but they are not our teacher. They are not our teacher. And we are not to become overcome with evil. And we are not to, when we have to endure the fiery darts of the devil, of the evil one, we're not supposed to pick up those darts and shoot back. What are they? There are many things. Gossip. Hateful words. Assuming evil of one another. Those are the tools of the devil. We don't respond in kind. The devil is not our teacher. I heard it expressed this way the other night. I think this was actually a quote from the radio. A guy said, they were talking about something, and he said, you know, I'm going to quote him wrong, but this will be similar to what he said. He said, the Lord told me that I'm really supposed to be partaking of the tree of life, not the tree of good and evil. We can't just spend all of our time trying to judge one another. We need to love one another and start to live as God intended. I get to talk and forget where I was. Oh yeah, Temple Lot, Independence, Missouri. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians. Visions of the fourth chapter. And here I think I'm going to start with the first verse. I'm just going to read a very few verses. First verse, Chapter 4, Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as I think about these important words, I think even as we spoke in Sunday school class, there are divisions among people. Men and women are different. But we spoke of times in history, and we talked about racial differences. And often we say them. And it really doesn't matter what the subject is. Once we start talking about different groups of people, we say them. But there is a great us. God created every one of us. And without exception, I mean, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Without exception, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There's no soul that's ever lived that doesn't come to judgment before the same God. Every one of us is trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. When you read what to do once you're baptized in the end of the 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi, and it says, I should probably read it. Page 163. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. I think about how many times I've read that and jumped right over perfect brightness of hope. Maintain my same attitudes, and not really had that understanding that I'm supposed to have hope, brightness of hope, believe that it's possible, and to love God and all men. Every person you see, every person you pass on the road, every person you work with, every person you see on the news, every one of them has a soul. How do we do our part for the welfare of all mankind? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Approach all men in love, and especially of the household of faith. I heard my father speak of it in Sunday school class. There's a woman on the west side of Fort Worth, and she's actually the mother of Margaret, who contacted the church, and actually it resulted in the start of the work, the missionary work in Kenya. Well, Margaret's mother is down there on the west side of Fort Worth. And we met together with her and served the sacrament and had a discussion. She has a very heavy accent. And her kids, it's not her grandkids, actually. They call her grandmother. But it's actually her nephew's kids that she takes care of. Very well-behaved kids. But one of the things that I felt really stuck out strongly to me, she misses her people. She came over here because she needed some medical treatment that she could not get in Africa. And so she's here and she's working for her nephew, taking care of his kids because his wife works nights and as a nurse. And so she can sleep during the day. Nina is there taking care of those kids. She misses her people, and she doesn't have our church people around her. Her family here is, they're people of faith, but they don't belong to our church. And she misses it. And she talks about the need to get together among the church. And I just remember her saying, it was shortly before we left, she said, the people, God's people, the people of the church must be strong. We must be strong. We have to be His children. And that strength doesn't come of us. It comes of God. It comes of His love. All other things fail, but charity never fails.